I've been preaching a series of messages I've simply entitled Revelations from the Resurrection. And this series of messages began in Matthew 12 when the scribes and Pharisees came to the Lord and began to ask Him to give them a sign. They were asking for a sign not because they wanted to believe, but because they were trying to trip Him up and to ask Him to do something that they didn't believe that He could do. And their desire for a sign, Jesus said, would go unfulfilled in that He would not give them the sign that they were looking for. But instead, He said that they were going to receive just one other sign other than the miracles He already did. And that was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, He said that the Son of Man, that He would be in the heart of the earth for the same amount of time. When He said that, He was saying that just like Jonah was swallowed up by the whale, He was going to be swallowed up by death, buried in a grave, and 3 days later, like Jonah came out of the belly of the fish, and He would come out of the heart of the earth. So He was predicting His death and resurrection. And He said that that would be the sign. And that is the sign, just like a sign reveals a great truth, His resurrection from the dead also would reveal great truth. And of course, it revealed who He was and that what He said was true. And we've just been examining the Bible and asking the question, what is it that the resurrection reveals? If the resurrection is a sign, what does the resurrection of Christ from the dead reveal to us? I said to you that there are many, many truths that the resurrection reveals, but we've narrowed it down to the top 10. We've discovered that the resurrection reveals, first of all, that the Savior is alive. He's not dead, but He is a living Lord. We discovered that it reveals that the enemy, that is death, the one who has the power of death, the devil, is abolished. We discovered that the resurrection reveals that the shepherd, the one who can provide for the sheep, has ascended to the right hand, able to provide our greatest need, eternal life. We discovered that the blood is adequate, that is, the blood He shed on the cross is adequate to redeem us from all of our sin and to reconcile us to God. The blood is adequate. We know that it is because of His resurrection from the dead. We discovered that the covenant that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that Jesus spoke about in the upper room, that new covenant is indeed acquired. He purchased it at the cross. We discovered that the resurrection reveals that the peace that Jesus promised in John 14:27 that He would leave with us, it is now available. We discovered that the Holy Spirit that Jesus said in John 16:7 that He would send after He had gone away is now here, actively engaged in new covenant ministry. We discovered that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a great high priest seated there at the right hand of God who can help us in our times of struggle, and He is accessible. We can come to Him because He is real, and we know that He is because of the resurrection from the dead. In the last couple of messages, we discovered that at the right hand of God, Jesus is interceding for us. And the Bible says that because of His resurrection, His ascension, and His ministry at the right hand, this intercessor, our Lord Jesus, He is able to save us to the uttermost, that is, completely and forever. And the reason why is because He's risen from the dead and is forever our intercessor and will never change. And so we've discovered these 9 wonderful truths that flow out of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so number 10 of these revelations from the resurrection is that the kingdom is arriving. The kingdom is arriving. Turn over to Acts chapter number 1, and I want you to notice with me a passage of scripture there that you may be familiar with, but that we need to remind ourselves of for these few moments and then expand from there. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 6, when they therefore were come together. Now remember, this is after Jesus has died on the cross and He is resurrected from the dead. And those who were coming together were His disciples. When they were come together and they were with Him, the Bible says they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Like every Jew in the first century, they have the kingdom on their mind. When I use the word kingdom, I'm talking about rule and authority. And the kingdom of our Lord is His rule. That is the rule of Christ. And as the Jewish Messiah, they were expecting him to establish the glorious kingdom, like maybe we would think about when David was king, where the Lord would be their king, Jesus would be their king, and he would overthrow the Romans and establish a worldwide empire that is the kingdom under the authority of our Lord. Is this going to be the time that the kingdom is going to arrive? They would ask, is this the time? Is it now? That is, you've died on the cross. We didn't expect that. Now you're risen again. Will you now restore the kingdom? Well, the Lord said in verse number 7, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, Jesus is saying that it was not the season. It is not the time. No, indeed. But instead, in verse number 8, it is time for the Spirit of God to do his work. He said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not time for the kingdom, but it is time for the Spirit of God to move. As he prophesied, Jesus said that he would come. It is not many days until the Spirit of God would come and fill them and empower them and unite them together as one body. And the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit would begin. That's the time period that you and I now live in, the time in which the Spirit of God is operating, and as we talked about in a few messages ago. And then Jesus ascended. The Bible says in verse number 9, when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, that is, while they were watching, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, the Bible says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He tells the disciples, no, it's not the time for the kingdom to arrive, but it is time for the Spirit of God to come. And when he comes, he's going to fill you with power, and you're going to be my witnesses all over the world, beginning in Jerusalem, expanding into Judea, and then into Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he ascended out of their sight, and the angelic beings that were there said he was coming again. And the implication being, it's when he comes again that he will indeed establish the glorious kingdom that is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And you and I are still waiting for that day. It is then when Christ returns, as the angel said, he would come back in the clouds of heaven like you've seen him go. It's when he comes back that the kingdom will be established, and all of us are waiting for that day. And the reason why is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is the reason why that we have a living Lord, the reason why we have the Holy Spirit operating like he is, the reason why that we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus and the establishment of his rule and reign is because he was raised from the dead. If there was no resurrection, there would be no kingdom. There would never be the arrival of the kingdom. There would never be the establishment of the kingdom. Well, it's not a surprise that the disciples asked about the kingdom, about the arrival of the kingdom. The reason why that it's not a surprise, and the reason why that was on the mind of the first century Jews, is first of all because of the Psalms. Let me just read you a couple of them. I could read you many, but let me just read you a couple of Psalms. Now, these are the Psalms that the first century Jews would read. They're the Psalms that they would use during worship. And they are the Psalms that have been around for centuries within Judaism. Listen to the 103rd Psalm and verse number 19. The Bible says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth overall. The Bible speaks, the psalmist speaks about his kingdom. Listen to Psalm 145 to just give you one more. Psalm 145 and verse number 10. It says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. So the Psalms talk about the kingdom. The psalmist in worship talked about the kingdom of our Lord that would be an everlasting kingdom. It's no wonder the disciples are curious about the kingdom because of what we read in the Psalms. Also because of what we read in the prophets. Did you know that the prophets anticipated the coming of the kingdom? Why, Daniel did, and he was the prophet who spoke about the kingdom that would indeed come. For example, in Daniel chapter number 4, and beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says there that Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, this is the words of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel. He said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. Listen to this now. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, these first century Jews had the book of Daniel. They knew the book of Daniel. They knew about what was in the book of Daniel. Why, earlier in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 44, here's what Daniel prophesied. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Talking about in the last times that God will establish an everlasting kingdom. In Daniel chapter number 7, listen to what Daniel prophesied in verse number 13. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. Just like the angel said in Acts 1, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel prophesied about the kingdom of God that would be an everlasting kingdom, and that it would rule and reign, and it would do so forever. And Daniel prophesied his saints would rule with him in Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So the prophets talked about the kingdom, not only the psalmist, but the prophets, about an everlasting kingdom in which God would rule over the nations, and that day would come. No wonder now the disciples are curious about, is it time for the kingdom to arrive? Well, they had read the Psalms and they knew about the prophets, especially Daniel. But not only that, but they had been listening to the preaching. You remember John the Baptist? Some of them began their experience with the Lord by following John the Baptist. And do you know what John the Baptist preached according to Matthew 3:3? He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only did John the Baptist preach that message, but that's what our Lord preached as well. In chapter 4 and verse 17 of Matthew, he also said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist preached about the kingdom, and Jesus preached about the kingdom. And do you know that when Jesus sent his apostles out, the 12, he sent them out to minister and to preach and to heal on their missionary trip. Do you know what he told them to preach? Why, he told them to preach about the kingdom. Listen to Matthew chapter number 10, and you'll see it clearly. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5, then these 12 Jesus sent forth, and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No wonder the disciples, no wonder they're wondering, is this really going to be the time that the kingdom is going to arrive? Why, listen, they had read the Psalms about the kingdom, and they had read the prophet Daniel about the kingdom. They remember the preaching about the kingdom that Jesus did and John the Baptist did, and that Jesus himself sent them out to do as well. And they might not only remember the Psalms and the prophets and the preaching, they might even remember that prayer that Jesus taught them to pray. Remember that? They said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? We want to be able to pray like you do. And Jesus said, here's the manner. Here's the way that you can pray. Here's how you ought to pray. And he began to teach them how to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember that little phrase in that little prayer which says, thy kingdom come. It's no wonder that they are wondering, and is this the time that the kingdom is going to arrive? Why, they've read the Psalms. They remember the prophet Daniel. and the preaching that Jesus did and John did and that he told them to do, and the prayer that he told them to pray. And then there's that petition that came one day. You might remember it. It was Mother's Day just a few days ago, and there's a mama in the Bible that loved her boys. Some of you might remember her. Her two boys was Jimmy and Johnny. And they're part of the 12 apostles, James and John, and they had a father named Zebedee, and they had a mama that loved her boys. And in Matthew chapter number 20, this mother and her two sons came to Jesus, and by the way, this is near the end of his ministry. They come to him, and the Bible says that she had a petition. She had something she wanted the Lord to do for her. And Jesus said, "What is it that you want?" And just to paraphrase the story a little bit, she said, "This is what I'd like. If you would, Lord, I would that whenever you begin your kingdom, that is when you establish your kingdom, would you let John sit on one side and let Jimmy sit on the other side? I like my two sons, one on each side of you when you enter into your kingdom, when you begin your kingdom. Would you?" And all of a sudden, Jesus began to tell them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with?" And he wasn't talking about water baptism. He was talking about being immersed into suffering and death. And they said, "Well, you know, we're able to go through all of that." And Jesus said, "Well, then okay." But he said, "As far as positions in the kingdom, places in the kingdom, that's not my place, but it is according to the Father's will. He'll be the one who places people in the kingdom." And all of a sudden, the other 10 now get mad and upset, and they're indignant with one another. And the reason why is because these two guys are trying to get the highest positions on the right hand and the left hand, positions of power in the kingdom. And Jesus set them down and taught them a lesson about how that those who are great in the kingdom are those who are servants and slaves, not those who are in high positions. But they got the kingdom on their mind, don't they? Sure they do. It's no wonder. It's no wonder. The reason why is because they had read those Psalms. And the prophets, they remember that preaching. They remember how the Lord taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And then this petition to sit on one side or the other. Well, they remember the passion of our Lord. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, suffering for our sins? Now, we don't know who all found out, who all was there to know about this, but they all found out at least a little bit later. There's that thief on the cross. There they are hanging there, one on each side. And before the end of the day, one of those thieves was convicted and convinced that Jesus really is the King. Remember that? And the Bible says that he said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Listen, all of that added up. When you think about the Psalms, and when you think about the prophets, and when you think about the preaching, and when you think about the prayers that he taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come." When you think about the petition of that mother, one on the right hand, the left hand. When you think about the passion of Christ as he's suffering on the cross, and he's remembering that thief. That thief is asking about entering into the kingdom. When you think about all of that, there's no wonder that these apostles were expecting the kingdom. There was an expectation for the kingdom that was just in them because of all of these things in their life, so that they would ask the question, is this the time now for you to establish the kingdom? Is it now? What we're seeing here is the expectation for the kingdom. Let me speak to you not only about this expectation for the kingdom, but let me just say a few words about the entrance into the kingdom. And that is that when the disciples, while they were anticipating a literal, physical, visible kingdom, that's what they were anticipating. Lord, when are you going to establish this physical, literal, visible kingdom? While that was true, Jesus began to speak about a spiritual, invisible kingdom that we can enter into and that we can become a part of right now. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke about it in several places, but listen to Matthew chapter number 12. I'll read a few verses to you. Matthew 12 and verse number 24, you'll find that Jesus spoke of a kingdom that was different than what they expected. When the Pharisees heard it, that is, that Jesus had cast out a devil, here's what they said. This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They were trying to explain away his power to cast out demons because people were starting to think maybe he is the Christ. And they said, no, he's doing it by the power of the devil. Jesus knew their thoughts, and here's what he said. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Doesn't make any sense. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils. Now listen to this. He said, if it's true that I cast out devils by the power of the devil. First of all, it doesn't make any sense because the devil will be destroying himself. But he says, if that's true, then by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges, because apparently there were those who were doing exorcisms. And then he said this, and get this, verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. That's right. In other words, even though our Lord is not sitting on a throne, even though he is not dominating the world, he said the kingdom of God has come. If I'm doing this by the power of the Spirit of God, which he was, then the kingdom of God has already arrived. So there's something more to the kingdom than a physical, literal reign. There's something more. There's something internal. There is something that is invisible. There is something that is spiritual that is taking place. In Luke chapter number 17, you'll find another reference to this sort of idea. In Luke 17 and verse number 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, the Pharisees are trying to trip him up. They want to know, when's the kingdom coming? And he answered, and here's his answer, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, not something that you're going to be able to see. Neither shall they say, lo here and lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, Jesus said, I know what you're asking. You're asking, when is the kingdom going to be established? Something that we can see, something that is visible. And Jesus is saying that, no, that's not. The kingdom of God will arrive in an invisible form. Invisible. Something on the inside. It is something that is invisible and internal, is what Jesus is saying. Well, I remember reading in John chapter number 18, whenever Jesus was confronted by Pilate, he asked him the question, are you the king of the Jews? That's what they say. That's what they're accusing, that you call yourself the king of the Jews. And Jesus said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing, you say that I am, to this end I was born. This is my reason or purpose for coming into the world. And then he said this, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my disciples would fight. Literally fight, but it is not of this world. Jesus is talking about a kingdom that is beginning apart from and without a rule on this planet. It is not a worldly kingdom. It is not a visible kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. The Bible says in Romans 14, 17, as Paul was explaining it, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It is spiritual. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 28, you and I are already a part of an everlasting kingdom. Right now, there's no worldwide rule of Christ, but we're already part of the kingdom. Did you know in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Bible says that those who received Christ have been translated, that is, we have been changed, we have been removed from the spirit of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're already a part of the kingdom. Even now. Right now, already a part of His kingdom. Now, we got to get a hold of that. You say, Pastor, I don't quite understand what you mean, that I'm already a part of His kingdom. A man named Nicodemus came to Jesus that night. Jesus had been preaching the kingdom is at hand. Many people have been following Him, and Nicodemus came. And here's what the Bible says in verse number 1 of John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is telling a man here that the way into the kingdom, that is, the entrance into the kingdom, is not to enter into a physical, literal, visible reign, but it is a spiritual entrance because it is a spiritual, invisible kingdom. It is a, listen, the way they enter in is by being born again, by being born of the Spirit, by being born a second time. That's how you get into the kingdom. You remember that Nicodemus was confused and he said, I don't understand how a man can be born when he's already grown up. How can you enter back into your mama's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus explained to him, he said, listen, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The first birth is the water birth, the physical birth, and the second birth is a spiritual birth. And if you've not been born of water and of Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's no way into the kingdom other than by being born again. He said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the physical birth. But he said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is a spiritual birth into a spiritual kingdom. He said, don't be marveling that I've said unto you that you must be born again. He explained it's like the wind. The wind blows where it listeth. And he said, you can hear the sound, but you can't tell where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. That is, it is not visible. You cannot see the wind. You might see the leaves moving, but you cannot see the wind. You can't tell where it came from. You can't tell where it ends up. Now listen to me now. If it was a dog running across the yard, you can see where it began. You can see where it ends up, but you can't see the wind. It's invisible. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The way into the kingdom is through the new birth, and it is an invisible experience. It's not something that you can see with your eyes, but listen, it is invisible and it is internal. That is, it happens on the inside. It happens on the inside in that area of our being that is not visible to the eye. That is, if you was to cut your body open, you would not see this anywhere on the inside. It is invisible in our spirit. That is, on the inside of our person that is invisible, ladies and gentlemen. That's where the new birth takes place. And listen, those who have been born again, they are the ones who are a part of the kingdom. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he asked, how can these things be? I don't understand how a person could be born again. I don't understand it. And of course, Jesus sort of chided him for being a teacher in Israel. He didn't understand these things, these basic things about being born again, about the new birth. Jesus said it this way. I know you remember this story, Nicodemus. Remember when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness? That is, as the snakes began to crawl among the Israelite camp, remember, and they began to die, and Moses began to pray, and God said, make that brass serpent, put it on a pole, and whoever looks will live. Remember that story? He said, even just like Moses had to make that brass serpent and put it up on that pole, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the idea of being lifted up is the idea of hanging on a stake or being crucified. Just like that snake had to be put on that pole, I'm going to have to be put on a cross so that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Remember the next verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He said, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. Nicodemus, that's how you enter into the kingdom, and that is, you enter into the kingdom by believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death on the cross for us, followed by his resurrection the third day. Those who have believed are not condemned. Indeed, they're no longer condemned, but instead they have everlasting life. They're part of an invisible kingdom. Listen, if you've been born again, that's how you get into the kingdom. If you've never been born again, then you're not part of the kingdom. This is the new birth that is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the new birth that was paid for by the price of the Son of God. This is the new birth that was purposed by the Father, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So what I'm trying to get you to see it's no wonder that the disciples were expecting the kingdom because of all of these things in their lives, but they didn't understand how to enter to the kingdom. And Jesus is explaining that to Nicodemus. It's by being born of the Spirit. It is by being born again. I guess the question that everyone would have to ask is whether or not I've been born again. Because only they're the only ones who are part of the kingdom. Have I been born of the Spirit? Has there been that time in my life when the Spirit of God did His operation in me, revealing me to me that I was lost and brought me to the point of brokenness over my sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I ever been born of the Spirit? That's the question that everyone has to ask. The question is not that I joined the church. The question is not that I walked the aisle. The question is not that I repeat a confession or did I repeat a prayer. The question is not that I get baptized. The question is, have you ever been born of the Spirit? Listen, if you haven't been, then you're not part of the kingdom. But if you have been, then you are part of His everlasting, invisible kingdom. You are part of the kingdom. That's how you enter into the kingdom. Here's what I've spoken to you about so far. I've talked to you about the expectation of the kingdom. Why the disciples were expecting the kingdom. I've talked to you about the entrance into the kingdom. The only way into this kingdom. Remember, it's invisible. It is an invisible kingdom that you cannot see. The only way in is by an invisible work that the Holy Spirit does on the inside of an individual when He brings them to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That work that He does is the new birth. That is the giving of eternal life. That's how you enter into the kingdom. So let me speak to you for the remaining time that we have. Not only about this expectation for the kingdom, and not only about the entrance into the kingdom, but about the establishment of the kingdom. Oh, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul was writing about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as he was writing in this great chapter about the resurrection, he got to writing about the kingdom. Listen, when you get to think about the resurrection, it always leads to the establishment of the kingdom. And the reason why is because that's what the resurrection is a sign of. That's what it reveals. And that is that the kingdom that the psalmist wrote about, the kingdom that the prophets prophesied about, the kingdom that Jesus, John the Baptist, and the apostles preached about, the kingdom that He taught us to pray about, thy kingdom come. The kingdom that the petition was all about sitting on one hand or the other in the kingdom. The kingdom that He talked about in His passion. Today, you'll be with me in paradise to that thief. That is all of these things, all of these expectations that He's talking about, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that time is coming when that kingdom that is invisible, that kingdom that is spiritual, that kingdom is going to be, literally established on this planet. There's coming a day when the kingdom of Christ will be visible. There's coming a time when the kingdom of Christ will be established on this planet, and the Lord who reigns in the lives of those who've been born again is going to reign on this planet. His kingdom is going to be established one of these days. And the reason why we know that, you say, how do you know that? Because Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. The resurrection stands out. It is a sign, it is a revelation that the kingdom is arriving. The kingdom that was expected is going to arrive one of these days because Jesus is alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you'll read there about the resurrection of Christ in verse number 20, where the Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and He is. He is alive. You say, Pastor, how do we know for sure that He's risen from the dead? If you read the first part of chapter number 15, the first few verses, you'll find out that there were over 500 people that were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, including Peter, and including Paul himself, including James, the brother, half-brother of our Lord. The apostles saw Him. They were eyewitness after eyewitness that saw the resurrected Christ. They knew that He was alive. Christ has risen from the dead. He not only wrote here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the Christ, but also about the return of the Savior. In chapter 15 and verse number 23, the Bible says, but every man in his own order, talking about the resurrection, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ, notice the next three words, at His coming. That is, one of these days, the Christ who was raised from the dead is going to come again. He's going to return to this planet. We often refer to that as the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is, He's going to return one of these days. There's the resurrection of our Lord, And there's the return of the Savior. And as a result, there's going to be the raising of the dead. Look at verse number 20 again in 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And notice now he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Now the first fruits is like an Old Testament picture of the first of the crop that would be brought as an offering to the Lord. And it symbolized the rest of the crop that would also be reaped as well. And they expressed their gratitude to God, the first fruits. Well, listen to me now. The Bible says when Jesus was raised from the dead, he's the first fruits. In other words, there's going to be a whole lot more raised from the dead one of these days. The Bible says he's the first fruits of them that slept. That is those who have died, the believers who have died. Notice verse 21. For since by man came death, that would be Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that would be Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, in other words, there's an order to these resurrections. The Bible says Christ is the first fruits, and then afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So the Bible tells us here that Jesus is not only risen from the dead, but one of these days he's going to return. And when he comes again, he is going to resurrect his people at his coming. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead when Jesus comes again. Not only that, but also there is going to be a rapture of all the believers. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse number 13. The Bible tells us there that there's coming a day when the Lord comes, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God is going to sound. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to descend from heaven. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, that those who've died in the Lord, believers who have died, they're going to be coming back with him. Now, obviously, it's not their body. It's been planted in the ground somewhere, but their soul, their life, their spirit is coming again with him. And the Bible says when the Lord himself descends from heaven and the trump of God sounds and people are returning with him, the dead in Christ, their bodies are going to rise from the dead. Somehow, as only God knows how, their soul is going to be reunited with a new resurrected body that's come up out of the grave. You say, Pastor, I'm worried about those who maybe weren't buried. What about those folks? It's no problem for God to find those that are dead and raise them from the dead. If we came from the dust of the earth, God can find every particle and raise us from the dead. If those who've been eaten by a shark, it may not be nothing left of them, but God will raise them from the dead, and the old shark better watch out at me when the resurrection happens. Yeah, he's going to raise us from the dead, no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances are. He's going to raise us from the dead, the Bible says. And then the Bible says those who are alive, believers who are alive and remain at the time that the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up with them, raptured up into the air with them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be changed instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Believers who are alive, instantly changed. And those who've been raised from the dead with new glorified bodies, and those who are instantly changed, all of a sudden caught up into the air, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible tells us. And we're going to be with him forever and ever. There's going to be a rapture, a catching away of all of those who are believers. Oh yeah, it's exciting just to think about it, isn't it? Now listen, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, none of this would be true. If Christ had not risen from the dead, there wouldn't be no return of the Savior. There would be no raising of the dead. There would be no rapture of the believers. None of that would be true if he hadn't risen from the dead. Well, I'll tell you that not only will there be a return of the Lord and a raising of the dead, the rapture of the believers, but also there is the rod of the judge. Well, the Lord returns when he comes back the second time. He's going to come back with a rod. And the picture or the idea of a rod that he's going to return with is described to us in Revelation that he's going to come with a rod of iron is the fact that he is going to come to judge. Acts 17 and verse number 31 tells us this. We need to get a hold of this idea for a moment. Acts 17 and verse number 31, the Bible says, because he hath appointed a day. Now he's telling them the reason why that everybody ought to repent and turn to Christ. And here's why. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. That is, he has given us assurance that Jesus will come and he will judge all men. What is the assurance? The Bible says in that he raised him from the dead. If the resurrection is true, and we know that it is, and since it is, then that is the assurance, that's the sign, that's the revelation that Jesus will come, he will return, he will raise the dead, he will rapture all believers, and he will in his hand wield the rod of judgment. He certainly will. Those who are believers are going to stand before him after the return of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him. Not only are the believers going to be stand before him in judgment, but the nations are going to be judged by him when he returns. At the very end, after that time of tribulation, the nations will be gathered before him. He'll divide the sheep from the goats. There'll be the judgment at the valley of Megiddo, when he comes and with just the word of his mouth, he slaughters the armies of the Antichrist, according to Revelation 19:11, when he comes with that rod of iron and slays the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their armies in Megiddo. He will come with a rod of judgment. And then there is what the Bible describes in Revelation 20 as the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment with the lost of all ages. That is, after Christ has come, after he has raptured his believers, after the tribulation period, and after the thousand-year reign of Christ, and after a final rebellion, the Bible says that there's going to be a great white throne at the end of it all, and that all of the lost throughout all ages are going to stand before him. Death and hell are going to deliver up, going to bring up the dead souls. Those who've died are going to be coming up out of hell and stand before him at the great white throne. The Bible says the books will be opened. The dead, the lost will be judged out of those things that are written in the books. The book of life is going to be there, and those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. One of these days, Jesus will come. And when he comes, he'll not only come to raise the dead and rapture the believers, but he'll come with a rod to judge, the rod of judgment. He'll judge believers at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll judge the nations when he returns. He'll judge all of the lost at the great white throne at the end of the age, and they'll be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. And then there will be the rule of our great King. The rule of our King. We see it right here in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God and even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, including the Antichrist and his armies. And then the Bible says, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He's going to come. The Bible tells us that he is going to reign and he's going to rule, ladies and gentlemen. Our King is. Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 15 that he's going to come and set up an everlasting kingdom. Listen to these words. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And when he comes again, he's going to do a divine takeover, and he's going to establish his kingdom. The kingdom that was expected, the one that was expected by the psalmist, by the prophets, through the preaching, in that little prayer, thy kingdom come, in that petition, let my boy sit on one side or the other, that thief there with him in his passion, saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That kingdom that, listen, all of those who have been born again have entered into by faith. That kingdom is going to be established one of these days when Jesus returns, raises the dead, raptures the believers, rules as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming and he's going to reign. Let me just show you a couple of verses before we close. Over in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the reign of Christ. Listen to Revelation chapter number 15. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And notice now, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Look at chapter number 20 now. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, loosed for a little season. And then he said, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Listen to this. They lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. One of these days, Jesus will come and he will set up his kingdom. He'll establish his kingdom and he'll rule and reign. Ladies and gentlemen, he'll rule and reign right here on this planet. Right here. 1,000 years. After which judgment will fall and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming from God out of heaven. And he will rule in that new Jerusalem. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see this. The kingdom is arriving. In one sense, it's already here in an invisible sort of way, spiritual way. And every person who's been born again is a part of that kingdom. But one of these days, the kingdom will be established on this planet when Jesus comes again the second time. And the reason why that we have that hope, the reason why we have that expectation, the reason why is because one day the women went out there to the tomb. They just wanted to anoint his body. But when they got there, they found his body was gone. It wasn't very long after that Mary heard her name called and she turned around and it was him. Alive, risen from the dead. What does the resurrection reveal to us? If the resurrection is a sign that reveals a great truth, what is that truth? The truth that it reveals is that the kingdom is arriving. Now let me ask you this question, then I'll be done. And that is, has there ever been a time in your life where the Spirit of God so operated in you that he brought you to the point of believing or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and you became part of his kingdom? Listen, if not, then you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on what's going to happen one of these days. The only way to enter into the kingdom is by being born again. And one of these days, Christ will come and establish his kingdom. And those who've been born again are going to rule and reign with him. Again, let me ask you, has there ever been that time in your life where God dealt with your heart in such a way that it brought you to a point of brokenness over your sin, where all you could do was believe and trust in what Jesus did, and you became a part of his kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and God, what you're trying to say to us, Father. I pray for those who've never been born again, that this might be the very time that you would do a work in those hearts, that you would draw those individuals to yourself. God, I pray for brokenness over sin. God, I pray that, Father, you'll draw those individuals to yourself, that they might have a real new birth experience and might come to know Christ and trust in what he did when he died on that cross and was raised the third day. Thank you for the hope that we have. God, the common hope that all of those who have been born again share, and that is, there's coming a day. God, there's coming a day whenever Jesus is going to come. There's coming a day whenever the resurrection of the dead is going to take place. There's coming a time when the rapture of the believers is going to happen. That God, there's coming a time when you're going to rule with a rod of judgment and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.